Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. That won't make me nervous. It makes the devil nervous. And anything we can do to make him nervous is just fine with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. How strange. It's always something new. So, Ben, I put my messages in iBooks. I start in Dropbox. I create a PDF. Then I open it up in iBooks. And normally, it'll fill the screen. Now it doesn't. First time for everything, I guess. Well, I can still read. I have no idea what's going on here. Praise the Lord. Well, it is what it is. Now all of a sudden it decided to behave. You happy?
Yeah.
Thank you for your prayers. It's nice to be back. It's nice to be. I'm evidence of the resurrection. It's nice to be alive. And well, makes you appreciate your health. I would especially want to thank Brother Eli and Brother Andy for not just holding the fort, but continuing the battle in our absence. Heard lots of wonderful testimonies, and it's complimentary. We, you know, there are some pastors that I've met over time that would get jealous if people actually benefited from other ministries. From the local church. To me, it's complimentary. You know, it's like people being upset that things are happening in your ministry that happened in Brother Branham's ministry. Well, isn't that complimentary to your messenger? I mean, what kind of a messenger would it be if he's the only one that God worked through? So I'm very, very thankful for that. I'd like to read from Jude, verses 3 through 7. The chapter doesn't mean anything. Jude, verses 3 through 7. The name Jude comes from the word, or from the name Judah, and it means to praise or confess. So keep that in mind. Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or unbridled lust, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh." This is a man going after a man and not a man going after a woman. "Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now, this eternal fire, that's the global warming that the Sodomites should concern themselves with. Not the gradual raising of temperature here on the earth, but the extreme heat that is going to consume those that believe not. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Let's just bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered together again. in this midweek service, and we ask, Lord, that you give us strength that each and every one, Lord, many are tired, many have labored, went to school, different things, and it's the end of the day and the middle of the week. And so, Lord, we're casting all our cares upon you, and we're laying everything at your feet. And it's a real privilege to be able to come together and worship together and to draw virtue and strength from you and from the body and what you placed in the body. And now, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us, each and every one, according to our needs. You'd minister to us our daily bread. Bless each and every one now, Lord. And Father, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you and how grateful we are for to be a part of this great end time move. And Lord, to know you personally and to have your word and to worship a living God. So, Father, we just ask that you would anoint your word once again, that you anoint our tired minds at times, our minds that might tend to want to drift to the problems that we face during the day. But, Lord, we just want to set it all aside and hear from you tonight, Lord. And we know that your words are eternal. We know that your word has power, and we know that your word will not return into you void, but it'll accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. So, Lord, give us faith to believe. Reveal your word to our hearts, we pray, and we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight just for a few minutes, Grace Rejected. And I apologize ahead of time for titling a message with a negative thought here. But this is what our focus is going to be on here tonight, because that was what Jude's admonition was. There are those that have been offered grace and they rejected it. So the book of Jude is believed to be have been written about 66 AD. And this would have put the time of this writing about 30 years after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his ascension. And I'm sure that Jude looked around the churches and the move of God, and we know that he wasn't looking around with a motive to try to find fault. He didn't have a critical spirit. But being an apostle, walking with our Lord, when our Lord was here on the earth, things were happening. Right? Remember, the children of Israel, they would come together in the synagogues, and they'd open up the scroll of Moses, and they'd read from it, or they'd open up the scroll of Hezekiah, or Ezekiel, or Genesis, and they would read from these scrolls, and then there'd be some do this and don't do that, and this one did this, and that one did that. And then there would be some offerings and petitions put forth. But it was a pretty historical kind of a service that they were having, if you will. I hate to use the word dead, but I'll just go ahead and use it. We need to recognize that when Jesus was here on the earth, things were happening. You didn't want to miss a service. You didn't want to miss a meeting, because everywhere he went, something was taking place. It was a living gospel. It was a living word. And Christ was, and he was bringing forth the truth everywhere he went. So you would just come with expectation. And this is the faith that came back on the day of Pentecost. This is the life. This is the very same person that came back on the day of Pentecost. And Jude had seen it. And Jude had experienced it. And Jude was carrying this forth. And this is the gospel that he was presenting to the people. Not a do this and don't do that, and here's another tangent, or here's another idea on religion. But let me introduce you to somebody. And let me tell you what he'll do for you. And let me tell you how your life will change. Let me tell you what he's already done for you. This is a living God. And he was bringing Christ to the people. And so now here it is, 30 years later, he's looked around. And being an apostle and a minister of the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, he couldn't help but notice the changes that were gradually taking place among those in the move of God since the original faith was once delivered to the church. No doubt he saw many things creeping into the church that weren't there in the beginning. They weren't there on the inauguration of the church on the day of Pentecost or for a period of time afterwards. Many had come around this great move and they were made partakers of the goodness of God. Many got excited and many tossed out their romance novels, if you will, and they threw away their cigarettes, took off their mascara, and rejoiced alongside the true believers of the message of Jesus Christ. Many were healed. Many were delivered. Many were set free from the bondage of sin. They saw power coming into their lives. They had hope. They had purpose. And some joined themselves, this is inevitable, but some joined themselves to the church for social reasons, enjoying the fellowship. I mean, we're the best people to hang out with. We'll be nice to you. We'll say we're sorry if we offend you. We'll put you first. We'll pay your restaurant bill. Yeah, we're a good group to hang out with. You can trust us. But after a while, changes were taking place that showed that they weren't all one big happy family, Brother Henry. The inevitable tests and trials, they began to prove that some had just an intellectual faith. Others had no real faith at all. And maybe, you know, no doubt they started out with enthusiasm that comes with every new movement. But Satan couldn't stomp out this great move of God. And this great move of God was manifesting the living God. It was a living church. So he was coming against Christ the Word. The church that Jesus himself said that he would build, and he was building. So instead, since he couldn't stomp it out, Satan began to infiltrate the ranks of the church by bringing in his own subjects to fellowship among them. Now, don't get the idea that they knew that they were his subjects, but they were. And the war that Satan had initiated in heaven before the foundation of the world, it began to manifest itself again in the present move of God here on the earth. It wasn't just a hallelujah service every time they came together. Satan did not succeed in causing the move of God to fail. Because he can't. Or to cause the true believers to fall away. Because he can't do that either. They're sealed until the day of their redemption. Or to get them to deny the one and true living God. No. Instead, he just infiltrated the move of God. And his subjects began to show by their actions and by their fruits that they weren't serving the same king. And that they weren't citizens of the same kingdom that the children of God were serving. So I want us to notice this evening, friends, that Jude was able to identify the falling away from the original faith, or the impersonation of Christianity, if you will, by identifying the manifested lives of certain ones that were in their midst. Don't ever, I know who you're talking about. Well, who was Jude talking about? Do you know who he was talking about? Come on, friends. I'll remind you that our messenger told us that the true church, when she recognizes who she is, she would do this very same thing. She would discern the two spirits in the midst of the church and would withstand that identified Antichrist spirit. And Satan would be absolutely thwarted at his attempts to make the church lukewarm, dead, formal, cold, have a form of godliness but no power. Friends, who wants that? Why would we want to offer that to our children? Men had joined the move, seemingly sincere, no doubt sincere. No doubt excited about the living move of God. Who wouldn't get excited? It's more than just a history lesson. Things are happening. Right. People are getting delivered. People are getting saved. Lives are changing. They're coming in contact with something real. But then their true nature originally didn't outwardly show when they came amongst the believers. And some, no doubt, thought that they were true believers without the signs following. Having a form of godliness, but no power. Denying the power thereof. Others crept in among them. They were creeps. They were creeping things. Where have we seen this before? Just like the serpent did in the garden when he crept in under the garden gate to try to defile the first church. But Jude reminds us that these were ordained under condemnation. I've got a little series that's been on my heart that I've been wanting to bring to the church on the sovereignty of God. We're going to look into it. This bothers some people. But it is a fact that some people were just ordained. They didn't even have a choice. God chose to make them that, to prove his children, to prove his family. Oh, we don't want to think it, but it's the truth, friends. They were ordained unto this condemnation. They were ungodly men, destitute of reverential awe towards God. And if you are destitute of reverential awe towards God, you will be that way towards his ministers, towards his people, towards those that are have authority, civil authority even. They were condemning God. They were impious. But they claimed to be followers of Christ. And they had walked with the true church for a season. No doubt they boo-hooed a little bit and came down to the altar and carried on. And they had taken advantage. And I want you to catch this tonight, because this is really the point that I want to zero in here on for a few minutes. They had taken the marvelous grace of God that was extended to whosoever will. And they had rejected this grace, making a disgrace of this grace. They took advantage of this grace for another purpose. You see, friends, we were all once dead in sins and trespasses. Every one of us. We may look at one another and think, now that person's always been a saint and I could never be like them. And right? You remember feeling that way? I do. I remember coming in thinking, man, I'm amongst a bunch of angels. Found out later that all angels are not equal. But we were all, every one of us, dead in sins and trespasses. And we all once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, as Paul says. And we all once had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And the church says, this is Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, excuse me. But Paul goes on to tell us in verse 4 of chapter 2, but God. So first of all, we hear this horrible, hopeless, we're all raunchy, we're all no good, we're all dead in sins and trespasses, evil, serving the devil, going after the lust of our heart. Friends, you were born that way. And you couldn't be anything else but that without a Savior. So Paul tells us that. And then he says, but God. But God. But God. Who's rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Now this is not mercy rejected on your part. This is mercy taken advantage of. Grace taken advantage of. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and the church says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved. For by grace are ye saved. For by grace are ye saved. If you're saved here tonight, it's by grace. For by grace are ye saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. Even that faith comes from God. It is a gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. Why do we want to still go back to an Old Testament covenant? Do this. Don't do that. Oh, you don't believe we ought to live right? Well, just get the liver in you. Get the life of Christ in you. You'll live right. You just need a nature change. You were a child of wrath, as all others. But then you were born from above. And now there's a new nature in you with new desires. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. For we are his workmanship. God don't make junk. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I got you to amen that some were ordained to condemnation. Can I get you to amen that some were ordained to good works? Some were ordained to manifest Jesus Christ. Some were ordained to be the church of the living God. Some were ordained to be sons and daughters of God. Friends, who's going to stop this from happening? So Paul identifies a group of individual people that were ordained to walk in this way, ordained to manifest Jesus Christ in the flesh, on the earth, in an earthly body. And Jude identifies the impersonators that were also ordained, but they were ordained to creep into the move of God and to take that amazing grace that was extended to them and to use it for their own purposes and not for the work of Christ, not for the edification of the body. Men that were saved by God through grace and not by works, but who refused to walk in the truth and are later destroyed by God because they believed not. Yet they walked in the same grace. The same grace was extended to them. These men turned the grace of our God, as Jude said, into lasciviousness, which means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness. Why do they use the same word to define the same word? Wantonness, outrageousness, shameless insolence. That word insolence means insultingly contemptuous in speech or conduct, overbearing, rude, lack of respect, not fearing to speak evil of those that have the rule over them, not acknowledging that anyone has the rule over them, not recognizing that Satan has the rule over them. So what are we saying here tonight, friends? They took advantage of the grace of God in order to fully satisfy and to serve the lusts of the flesh and to serve their king, which is Satan himself. But notice what Jude says. He tells the church, here's what you need to do. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, don't just come together and say Jesus did this and Jesus did that. And one day James went on a hunting trip with them and he got this big buffalo. And one day they went and fished and he caught this big fish. And here's a piece of his shawl and here's a piece of his breeches. And that's not the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Think about it, friends. There's not one mention of that. When we read the epistles, they aren't saying, well, you know, me and Jesus, we did this, we did that. They weren't speaking of a past tense God. They were presenting to you present tense God, the living God. And Paul said, I never knew him by the flesh. And yet Paul knew him better than anyone else. People that walked with him, talked with him. The apostles. Yet Paul knew him in a greater way than they did through the gift of God that was in his life. And yet he never knew him by the flesh. But this is the Jesus that was being presented. This is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so Jude is telling the church, look, don't just preach salvation. Salvation is needful. Salvation is good. It has its place. But let's go beyond that. Don't just talk about the grace of God and the grace is there. So you can go on and continue to make mistakes. We recognize that. We appreciate it. That's one of the benefits of the grace of God. We are going to make mistakes, right? But he said, no, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. In other words, when you come together, tell them, look, you don't have to, your child didn't have to go out in the world. You can hold out for them. You can have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. And you can call on the living God. Come on, church. I indict the preachers for not preaching this. And that's what Jude was doing too. That's what Paul was doing. That's what Peter was doing. Don't preach some historical thing. Don't give them another rule book. Don't just preach do this and don't do that. Tell them, look, if you're sick, you can be healed. Tell them if you have a need, he'll supply. Tell them, look, you don't have to be you don't have to be filled with fear and doubt, and you don't have to be depressed. He's here. Come, let me introduce you to him. He's my friend. That's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Tell your children, look, I don't want you to just believe on Moses and believe this and even believe on somebody that just lived 30 years ago. I want you to know he's here right now. And I want you to know that he wants to meet you. And he wants to meet you personally. And he wants to be your guide. Nobody has a corner on it. Jude wasn't saying, look, I'm just going to lord over all you people and tell you about all my experiences. No, the faith that was once delivered to the saints is a living God. You're preaching the present tense, Jesus Christ, who's now making himself, he's doing what he said he would do. And when you're preaching that kind of a gospel, friends, things are going to happen. Lives are going to change. There'll be a vindication. There won't be a form of godliness with no power. There'll be a power. Come on, church. There's a price to pay, though. So Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He could see that there was a falling away from the faith that was taking place. Why? Because the original faith working among the people would not have allowed these unbelievers to take over the church. And they will try. Every church will be tested and tried with that. Brother Branham warned his own church. He said, you're a real sweet group right now. Nice group. He says, but it won't stay that way. He said, Satan will bring people in under the quiet times and have them sit with you and fellowship with you and amen with you and boo-hoo with you. But then Satan will inject them with poison. And they'll go through the church. And they'll try to split the church, try to divide the church. Brother Branham said, don't take sides with it. He warned them. Every church goes through that. Why? Because Satan can't kill the church. But he can try to make it ineffective. So the original faith, what is the original faith, Brother Doug? It's light. And light exposes darkness. And what is light? It's the word made manifest. It's no longer, well, I think this or I think that. I'm sick of that. I grew up with that. And I looked at people and thought, well, you're just as stupid as the other person that I talked to. Come on. You say, well, that's rude. Well, I don't care what you think. Go form your own religion with what you think. I want to know what's true. I want the truth. I don't care what I got to do. Can't believe people, you know, some people, well, I can't give up my makeup. What a dumb thing that is. Or I can't give up my shorts. You know, a guy playing baseball. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I can't give that up. What a dumb thing. I'll give up anything. I don't care. I just want to make sure it's him that's telling me. I'm not going to become a Sabbatarian, go to church on Saturday because somebody said this or that. He didn't say that. But if he says this, I want to do this. If he says that, I don't care. I just want to know the truth. And if it's the truth, he'll back it up. Praise the Lord. Friends, if we stay with the truth, we have every... If we stay with the faith that was once delivered to the saints, we should have every confidence for every prayer, no matter what it is, for every need. So the original faith is light, which is the manifested word. And what does light do? It exposes darkness. And darkness cannot hide in the presence of light. So darkness pulls back from the light. You know, many times people will see what are really rebellions that are taking place in the church. And then they'll take sides with it through their reasoning, not discerning the spirit that's working amongst them, among the rebels. Why would anybody want to rebel? Why wouldn't you want to work it out? Why would you want to split off and get everybody all disgruntled? And why would you want to do that? There's nothing Christian about it. That's from the pits of hell. That's an evil spirit. Oh, I don't want you calling that out. Well, you need to come out of darkness then. Because light will expose that. If that exists in heaven, I ain't going. It not only doesn't exist in heaven, but it doesn't exist in the church of the living God. So in one sense, it's very complimentary that those things take place. You see, it was the presence of true light that caused the rebels to manifest who they were. In a dead church where there's no light, anybody can feel comfortable living in that church. No conviction, there's no light. Anybody can believe whatever they want. But not when the light's shining. If you're a creature of the darkness, you don't want the light to shine. And you'll get upset when that light shines. So Jude is seeing this creeping into the church. And he exhorts the true church to contend for the true faith. Don't settle for anything else. Earnestly, with everything that's in you, make sure that you get a hold of that true faith. Because that true faith will produce Christ. It'll do the same thing today it did 2,000 years ago. It'll do the same thing today that it did 50 years ago. Don't listen to the psychologists in the message. Don't listen to the interpretations of renowned men of the message, but instead contend for the faith. Go back to the original, God in simplicity. Don't listen to the deniers of the faith. Don't listen to the arguers against the faith. Remember that the original will produce the true works of Christ in a body on the earth. Amen. Nothing else will. So earnestly contend for that. Amen. And that's what we want. Amen. So much of the time, friends, we find church members cooling off. And then their want becomes a burden. And then they're depressed. And they're touchy. Their joy and their peace is gone somewhere. They once enjoyed it, but it's nowhere to be found now. Well, what's the solution, Brother Doug? Earnestly contend for the faith. I'm sad. Earnestly contend for the faith. I'm depressed. Earnestly contend for the faith. I'm discouraged. Earnestly contend for the faith. I'm confused. Earnestly contend for the faith. I have family problems. Earnestly contend for the faith. My health, earnestly contend for the faith. Come on, church. Do we serve a living God tonight? So Jesus has been physically gone from the earth for 30 short years at the time of this writing. So imagine this, Oscar Mark. It's been 30 years since he was on the scene. And now here's this guy, Jude, who knew him, who's on the scene. And Oscar Mark's thinking, well, I got gypped. I was born 30 years too late. You know, I felt that way when this message came across my path. I felt that way. I thought, I'd always wished that there was a living God. Why was I born in this dead age, this dead hour? When Satan's on the rampage, but God's off in Pluto somewhere, telling us, do this, do that, and I'll see you when you get there. Now, friends, I'm not blaspheming. That's what I was taught. A distant God. A God that's placing everything on you. And he's telling you, okay, I'll see you when you get here, if you get here. Meanwhile, the devil's everywhere. But the churches are teaching, don't look for a living God. The things that he did, he only did it back there in the days of the disciples and the apostles. And the only reason he did it back then was because, you know, trying to get this move kicked off and trying to get the people to believe. Well, then why isn't he doing it now? If it got them to believe then, wouldn't it get them to believe? Oh, no, he doesn't. The days of miracles have passed. That's what I was born into. Thirsting for a living God, but not even wanting to think that out loud because I was told I was a blasphemer for even having that thought of wanting a living God. I'd read the stories of David and Goliath, and my heart would swell because David had a living God. But where's my God? God, if you're with us, where's all the miracles? That was Old Testament. Gideon, a mighty man of valor, dared to hope for a living God. Come on, church. Then I'm listening to these recordings of what took place 30 years before the message came across my path. And my heart's burning. And I'm thinking, I know that's true, and I know that's real. And I know that happened. But what about me, Lord? Amen. Missed it by 30 years. Right, Oscar Mark? You missed it by 60 years. Right? just weren't born in the right time. So you just believe, and that's all there is to it. Just believe. You don't have to meet the living God. Just believe. Well, if you just believe, you'll meet the living God. Duh. That's what we were taught. That's the Jesus that was being presented to the people. A historical Jesus. That's not the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That Jude said, earnestly contend for it. Notice, he didn't say, earnestly contend for the common salvation. Everybody had accepted that. He said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Delivered, vindicated, and was still being vindicated. I'm going to challenge you tonight. Take God at His word.
Amen.
I don't care what your need is tonight. I don't care what it is. I just feel real big tonight. Real confident. Because He's alive. He's real. And He will back it up. Or what I'm preaching is a lie. He's real. He wants to prove it. He wants to vindicate it. He wants to manifest Himself. He wants you to know Him personally in the power of His resurrection. Earnestly contend. So Jesus had been gone for 30 short years, and already there's been a slipping away. A departure. Listen, when I did come into this, I was looking for the new birth. I was looking. I knew that something was missing. I had tried to live a Christian life as a Baptist for all those years, and there was no keeping power. And I knew I didn't know Him personally. Then I hear my messenger tell me. He preaches a message called The Token. Anybody ever heard that? And then he tells us that that was the most important message and that he had wanted to bring that for a long time. And then he finally brought it. He said, look, don't you take a chance on this. Make sure you get that token. Make sure you meet Him. Make your calling and election sure. Make sure you come in contact with that living God yourself. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Don't settle for religion. Make sure you have evidence. A down payment. Make sure you find that. Right? So I'm looking for this. And I get around our fine message friends. And lots of good people. Lots of nice people. But the majority of them told me, well, it don't come that way anymore. God spent 2,000 years restoring it up to Pentecost, but then He repented of Pentecost, and now it's only believe again. Right? Well, isn't that the theme of our message? Well, of course it is. But there was a Baptist, I could even tell you who the guy was, but there was a Baptist minister from Georgia that said to Brother Branham, and you can hear Brother Branham talk about it in the seals, said, Brother Branham, what more can you do than believe? He said, believe? Well, of course you got to believe. He said, Abraham believed. He said, but then God gave him a token. God, Abraham said, I believe. But then God came back and recognized Abraham's faith and said, yeah, you did believe. And here's proof of it. Oh, you come along too late, friends. It already done happened. But what He did for me, He'll do for anyone that will earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. You don't have to settle for religion. You can meet this very same God. He can be your friend too. He can be your guide too. He can be your deliverer too. Your healer. Your friend. Your all in all. Your lover. Your husband. I was told by deacons and ministers. Well, I was told by a nephew who was a deacon over at Tucson Tabernacle, nephew of the Baptist guy from Georgia. Well, what does Acts 2:38 say? Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's it. I thought, okay, you were a Baptist before you came to the message. You're still a Baptist. Because that's what we were taught. But there was never any experience, any evidence, and no life, and no power. And the word didn't become real. It wasn't being vindicated, manifested. God didn't back it up, in other words. Friends, I'm not upset at any of these people. I had to go through that. I had to press through that. Not upset. I'm just telling you. And if it makes you mad that I bring it up, this happened to me, okay? We hear about all the stuff that happens to you all the time. I'm just telling you about what happened to me. But God. But God. But God. So I was told, you're too late. This happened, you know, during this last church age, but we're beyond that now. Now the new birth comes a different way. Well, then it wasn't so from the beginning. Why would God restore back the faith that was once delivered to the saints? And why would he change it? The answer is he wouldn't. And he didn't. But the question is, are we going to take him at his word? That's the question. Are you going to believe me? Under my messenger? Or are you going to believe what the church says? Or are you going to believe what mom and dad says? Or are you going to believe what the Baptists say or this one says? What are you going to believe? Are you going to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered? Or are you going to settle for religion? There's plenty of it. Lots of nice people. Lots of good people. He's alive and well, living in me to tell the world that he is the same. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Jesus is alive and well. Let me introduce you to a friend of mine. That's the faith. Come on, friends. Let's don't settle for churchianity. Keep it real. Don't settle. If there's a desire in your heart, there's a word for it. And if there's a word for it, you ought to press for it. Don't settle for religion. Don't settle for doubt. Don't settle for an excuse. Don't settle for reasoning. Don't settle for anything but the living God. If all we're doing is history lessons, we don't know what we're talking about. We've got a second-handed religion and a second-hand robe. We got ministers here under this ministry, and they're not ashamed to tell you that. They're under this ministry, who's under our messenger for this age. And they're preaching the same thing. And they're seeing the same results. They believe in the same, they know him personally. They haven't been caught up in any splits and divisions. No. Why? Because they're sons of God. Because they've met the same one. Because they're earnestly contending for the faith. Our allegiance is not to one another, our allegiance is to him. And if we'll stay true to his word, if we'll stand on his word, he'll back it up. He's duty bound. Friends, he's wanting to do that. I challenge you again tonight to take him at his word. I challenge you to step out and dare to believe God for whatever your need is. Already the faith began to slip away There was a departure from the true faith, not the true believer, but the true believers were dying. But there were those that were coming in that were drifting away from this original faith. They would aim at it, right? Ephesus, aim at, but drift from. In comparison tonight, friends, it's now been 59 years since the original faith was handed down to us by the same mighty angel of the covenant, Christ himself, in the form of an open book. And we see now what the original faith produced 2,000 years ago. We see it repeating in our day. And we see the very same works of Christ produced again in a body, and the church says. But we also see those claiming to follow that original faith turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, using it for their own purposes. In this age of political correctness, and it has to be this way, friends, we are told by some that to identify these men of old and what they are doing among us is to be mean-spirited. And God doesn't want us to do that. But friends, when we are earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, as Jude instructed us to do, and when we possess that faith, it thoroughly identifies the two spirits working in the church. Now, if that bothers you, just get right. If it makes you nervous, just get on the right side. If that light is amongst us, it will rightly divide light from darkness. It'll show you what's what. But darkness, isn't it strange? Darkness does not like to be called darkness. But to reject light is to walk in darkness. And only the Word can discern. And so when the Word discerns, it is labeled as judgmental. I say amen to that. Because the Word is the final judge. And the Word is the arbiter of truth. And the Word is the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Thank God for His marvelous grace that's been extended to us, friends. But our purpose in taking advantage of this needful grace that has been extended to us is so that Christ can live amongst us and not so that we can continue living the lives of condemnation that we all once lived. Those that take this grace and use it to serve their own bellies, they are still under condemnation. And they were ordained of old unto condemnation. We don't wish that on anybody, but somebody's going to fulfill this. But as Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, when first speaking of those that came up to the border and they tasted of the heavenly gift and then they fell away, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, Paul said, "But beloved." So he tells us about those that came up, borderline believers, tasted of it, fell away. And then he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." We are persuaded better things of you. So don't sit there thinking we're speaking about this and that's you. No, we're persuaded of better things. Persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So notice in Jude's admonition to the church, he reminds us of the pattern that already exists and has been lived out on prior occasions. And he gives us three witnesses, three examples. Out of the mouth of two or three, let all things be confirmed. Verse 5, he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So there's this whole group of people that come out of Egypt, and they're being delivered, right? And they're all following the prophet. They're message believers. They're in this Exodus. Jude reminds us there was a mixed multitude that followed the message of Christ, the message of the hour. And we're all partaking of the grace of God that was extended to them. They were all set free from the taskmasters of Egypt, which is what the grace of God offers to all. You can be set free from the kingdom of darkness. The grace of God then brings a great liberty to those that are partakers of it. And yet, even though many followed the prophet of Moses out into the wilderness and benefited from the outpouring of the blessings in the camp of Israel, many still believed not. Now, we read that and we shake our heads. Well, how could that be? Well, ask yourself that today. How could people sit in this church and not believe? I'm not saying there's anybody here tonight that doesn't believe. I'm not saying that. Might be. I don't know. But how can there be people following, claiming to believe this message and not believing it? And you don't find out for 50 years sometimes. Many still believe not. But they eventually showed that they believed not when they walked away from the message. They rejected the true purpose of the grace of God for their lives and their day. And instead, they took that grace and used it for their own destruction. But it's been given to Oscar Mark for a different purpose. It's been given to Oscar Mark so he doesn't have to walk the way of the world. So that he can be set free. So that he can get dressed. So that he can prepare to meet the bridegroom. So that he could prepare to go to that great wedding supper. So that he could see the works of Christ manifested in his life. That's what that grace was given to Oscar Mart for. But others will come to church and use that grace for other reasons. And then walk away from the very message that presented it to him. So they rejected the true purpose of the grace of God for their lives in that day. And instead they took that grace and used it for their own destruction. But Jude then takes us back further than the shadow of the first Exodus. And the opening of the word in type as God led the armies of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Jude takes us back once again to the place where grace was first extended and was first rejected. Verse 6. This is before the foundation of the world. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So think about this, friends. Jude says, the angels which kept not their first estate. So recall, as we've been looking into this recently, the angels that chose to side with Lucifer against Michael in heaven, they had positions in heaven that they were given. They were created and they were given positions. You with me so far? Jude called this their first estate. When we use the English word estate, we most often use it in the context of describing lands and possessions that belong to a person or persons. And when somebody passes away, we see signs advertising estate sales. And we hear about the reading of a last will and testament that outlines what is to be done with the estate of the deceased person. And in fact, we use the term real estate often. And a person who deals with buying and selling of estates is called a realtor. And a real estate has to do with not only land, but with any improvements or structures on the land, as well as any natural resources that are on the land that all falls under real estate. But when we speak of the angels in heaven and their first estate, what are we talking about? Can I have just a few more minutes? This is our second type. We'll have a third and then we'll pull over. What are we talking about? Angels all had positions given to them. And it was, listen, they didn't choose their positions. God ordained their positions. And it was good. And it was the grace of God that gave them their various positions. Are you with me so far? But some were not content with the positions that they were given. And they left their God-given ordained positions. They left their own habitation, as Jude says, or dwelling place. The grace of God allowed them to walk in the light in heavenly places, but they kept not their first estate. They got out of their positions, and by doing so, they left their own habitation. They were banished from the sixth dimension to the fifth dimension, where they are chained by chains of darkness. And they cannot see. They once saw light. Now they can't see it. Isn't that sad? But it was their choice. And they cannot rightly divide the truth. So why do we let the devil try to tell us what's true and what isn't? And they cannot walk in the light because they've rejected the grace of God. The unmerited favor of Almighty God Himself that was first extended to them. And they are imprisoned while they await the final judgment day. And yet, even though they are in chains of circumstances, they can still have an influence on the other four dimensions that you and I are walking in. They rejected their God-ordained positions and chose their own positions instead. They took the grace of God that was extended to them, and they chose to use that to do their own thing with it rather than to serve their Creator. That's like people that come into church and then they want to change everything. It's like, don't you know the grace that was extended to you? Open arms, made room for you, right? Withheld nothing from you, loved you, but now it's not good enough. We're a bunch of hicks, and how'd we get along so long without you? That's somebody that's leaving their habitation. That's somebody that's not content with the position that God has called them to. That's an evil spirit. So they took the grace that was extended to them and they chose instead to do their own thing rather than to serve their Creator with this grace that had been extended to them. Oh God, this is what you created me to do. This is what you want me to do. I'll do it. With everything that's in me, that's what I'll do. I won't worry myself with what somebody else is doing. I'm only responsible for what you called me to do. I'll do that. Notice when these angels fell, friends, they didn't start going out to bars and start doing drugs and start committing adultery. Yet they left their first estate. They left their place that the Word had extended to them, and they made their choice. Some were ordained to never fall, and they made their choice not to fall. Some were ordained to fall. And some were given the opportunity to choose, and they chose to fall. And some chose not to fall. And we see the very same pattern repeating among men on the earth. And we all make our choice. And Jude brings this up as our type here. The grace of God has been extended to whosoever will. The common salvation, as Jude called it. And we make our choice as to what we will do with that grace. If we choose to go free, we are free indeed. But some will walk in this grace for a season, seemingly choosing to go free, and then walk away from the light of their day. And they are now bound in chains of darkness, reserved unto the judgment of the great day. They've sinned away their day of grace. Now, friends, we don't want to think that. But some are now souls that are imprisoned and can never again go free. They've crossed the line. Some have chosen darkness over light and can never again be free. Hebrews 6. It is impossible for those that have tasted of the heavenly gift to fall away and then to renew themselves, seeing they put the Lord Jesus to an open shame. And at the same time, Oscar Mark, some have earnestly contended for the faith, Isaiah, and they've been set free, and they are now walking in the light in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. But the Son has set them free, and they are free indeed. How many believes that tonight? How many can say, I've been set free? How many can sing that song, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free? Let's don't get religious. Let's sing it if we mean it. But if you're free, you're no longer bound by Satan. He can't make you do nothing. He can't drag your nose through the muck and the mire. He can't force you, shame you. You're free. But you chose to go free. Some are showing forth the good works of Christ and are manifesting Christ in the flesh and are using the grace of God for its intended purpose. They have received the grace of God and they are walking in it according to their first estate. Now, Jude's the one that brought this up, so I have to drive into this a little bit further, okay? Why did he bring up first estates? You must be wondering about that tonight, right? Just say yes. As a predestinated son or daughter of God this evening, friends, your estate is your inheritance in Christ. And you are now, Sister Joyce, walking in your first estate. Do you believe that? She's walking in her first estate. And she'll never leave it. There won't be an estate sale if she leaves before we do. Because she'll still be walking in her first estate. We're not talking about real estate. We're talking about a spiritual inheritance. In other words, Brother Juan, the estate that God had for you in his thinking before the foundation of the world. That's the estate you're walking in. And you know you are. So nobody can shake you up. Nobody can rattle you. Nobody can cause you to worry or doubt. Because you're walking in that estate. You're in your place. And because of that, Brother Dutch, you're blessed. Well, my eyes are getting weak. You're blessed. Well, I'm getting old. You're blessed. You're not living as you once were living. You have a blessed hope. You have a friend. You have a guide. You have faith. You have eyesight. You can see. You know you're walking in light. You're walking in your first estate. What God chose for you before the foundation of the world. You're walking in it. You're not going to get over there to find out if you made the right choice. You're walking in it now. When you leave here, you don't change. You are what you are there. Whatever you are here, that's what you'll be there. So we don't go there to walk in our first estate. We find our first estate here.
And we walk in it. And we stick out our chest, Oscar Mark. And we say, I might be timid in other things, but you know what? I'm a son of God. And I don't have to put up with this doubt. And I don't have to put up with this, you know, people making fun of me. I don't have to put up with that bothering me. Because he made me the way he made me. And he loves me just the way I am. I don't have to care what other people think. Friends, I don't mean that in some, well, who cares? I don't mean it that way. But what other people think about you doesn't define you. What he thinks about you. You found your first estate. And now you're beginning to walk in it. And it's exciting, isn't it, Brother Eli? I don't care how we're getting older and older, but it's still exciting. We haven't lost our enthusiasm. It's still the best way to walk. How could I sell it to somebody else? How could I convince somebody else to have what I have if it isn't exciting? If it isn't still real. It's just as real today as it was 30 years ago. Glory to God. I like that. I was looking at it suspiciously. I wanted to hear that. Bless this to the goodness of my body, even if Mike drank from it. Hallelujah. So, Brother Henry, some are showing forth the good works of Christ and are manifesting Christ in the flesh and are using the grace of God for its intended purposes. Those of us that are sunsetters or are, put another way, we're in our golden age, which means that we're finding things, we're discovering pains from parts that we didn't know existed. This hurts. Well, what is it? I don't know, but it hurts. That's this mortal flesh. And we can trust God and believe God, and we still believe for healing and prospering while we're still in this flesh. But your flesh is dying, and it will die. But that has nothing to do with your first estate. So don't look at this. You wouldn't need that, which is waiting to unite with you, if this was okay. This is temporary. But inside tonight, I can say, it's well with my soul. How many can say that tonight? Hallelujah. Oh, we should worship him tonight. We should give him praise and honor and glory. He's worthy of all of our praise, friends. So I'm happy to say, and I wish this is all we had to talk about, was that there are some that have received the grace of God and are walking in it according to their first estate. And that's what the Word of God will do for you. That's what Jesus Christ will do for you. Separate you from your slave owner so that you can walk in your first estate. So as a predestinated son or daughter of God this evening, friends, your first estate is your inheritance in Christ, and you are now walking in your first estate. So here's the irony of this. The angels walked in their first estate, and then some chose to leave their first estate. But Brother Joel, you and I came into this world walking in a fallen estate. Went to the same World Rock Music Festival in Southern California. What was that? Not UCLA, something bowl. There you go. See, he still remembers. I was 19, so that means he was 18. L.A. Coliseum. And every unclean and hateful bird came and sang for a couple of days. And we didn't meet one another, yet we were in the same vicinity, but it wasn't time for us to meet. But if we would have met and then met later on, we would have said to one another, "You're not the same person that I met back then." You see, we didn't know who we were back then. And that was not our first estate. So you and I came into this world walking in a fallen estate. We were trapped into it. Our forefathers sold us out to it. Adam did. But by the new birth, friends, we are now placed back into our first estate. The estate that God had for you in His thinking before the foundation of the world. No wonder the end time bride cries, "Grace, grace." You see, the true seed of God recognizes their first estate when they hear that gospel trumpet of the original faith. They don't recognize their first estate when they hear a Baptist message, or a Methodist, or Pentecostal, or Two Souls, or Seven Thunders. But when they hear the truth, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that's been restored back. They recognize the grace of God that has been extended to them. And they take that grace and they walk in it to their first estate. They recognize what that grace was given for. They recognize, you know what, I could use this to be popular if that's what my goal was. I could use this to make money if that's what my goal was. To have women, whatever, right? Money, women, popularity. No, that's not what this grace was given to me for. It wasn't given to me so that I could continue to live the way that I used to live and not have a bad conscience about it. Right? Friends, I've been amongst ministers in our own ranks. And they'll say, "I never did it." You know, there's something that they did in the message that wasn't right. But rather than repent of it, they take this grace and make it a disgrace and say, "God, don't remember it." No, you got to deal with it. That's not what this grace was given for. It wasn't given so that you could check a box and make an excuse and not deal with it. No, you did it. Now make it right. Then God will put it in the sea of forgetfulness. That's not what this grace was given for. This grace wasn't given so that you could have an excuse for continuing to live the way that you used to live. This grace was given, Brother John, so that you don't have to be what you once were, and you're not. You're not. You're not. I don't care what the devil says. You're not. You're not. You're not. I'm not either. I couldn't imagine then being what I am today. I couldn't hold my testimony for a day. But He's held my testimony for 30 years now. And He's going to keep me by His grace. That's what His grace has done for me. And I cry, "Grace, grace." He has brought me to my first estate. I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it, but I'm walking in it. And He will keep me.
Amen.
You're saying you ain't going to fall away. I am not going to fall away. Well, Brother Baker, you put too much confidence in yourself. You don't know what I'm preaching. You're not listening to me at all. My confidence is in Him. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I've committed my soul into His hands. I don't have control of it anymore. It's in His hands. I took it out and tossed it out there, and He grabbed it. Now He's got me in His hand. And I feel sorry for any devil that tries to take me out of His hand. Every devil that's come against me has paid a price. And every devil that will come against me, I'm not inviting them to come, but if they come, they're going to pay for it. Because He's undefeated. And He won't lose a single one. I thank You, Father, all that You've given me. They're going to come. I've got a hold of them. I'm building my church. Hallelujah. And upon this rock will I build my church. I will reveal myself to each and every one as I place each and every one in the body. Hallelujah. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the original faith. Come on, friends. Sometimes we just need to get out of order long enough to have church. Sometimes we need to just break our routines. Sometimes we need to take our wristwatch off. Sometimes we need to remove our filters. Some of us got church filters that we bring in every time. Well, if he says this, and if he says that, you're going to tell God what to say and what not to say? Why would you go to this church if you felt that way? Because other ones are expecting God to speak to them. And they tell me afterwards, oh, you had no idea. And on the way to church and this and that. Well, you're right. I had no idea. I didn't know I was going to go this direction tonight. But He does. My trust is in Him. If your trust is in Him, then we're going to go places. Hallelujah. Listen, friends, don't let the devil lie to you. We don't want to hurt anybody. We want to help you. And the way we help you is to get you talking with Him and let Him tell you, and you take Him at His word. Hallelujah. It's got to be a personal walk for every one of us. No coattails. I'm trying to pull over here. So we might think it's strange that after only 30 years in the message, a preacher by the name of Jude is pointing out and is spending time identifying those that are not true followers of the message that are in their ranks. And he said, it's needful for me to do this. But Paul warned the church beforehand that these men would come in as wolves in sheep's clothing and would not spare the flock. And now the works of these men is faith expressed. And their works identify that they are not following the original faith. You see, the original faith will produce original works. And unbelief will not produce the works of Christ. Instead, we'll settle for excuses. Well, I guess God doesn't want to do this and He doesn't want to do that. Then why'd you ask Him? When Jesus spoke, when He brought seven parables to the people, to His disciples, we read about it in Matthew chapter 13. He knew that the church would have need of the words that were in these parables in due season. Everything was hunky-dory while Jesus was with them because the word discerned everywhere it went. But Jesus knew what would take place in the move of God. And therefore, he laid up these parables in a storehouse as spiritual food in due season for the church. And in particular, tonight, friends, I'm reminded of the parable of the fisherman and the gospel net. Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Of course, we know this is the tribulation period. So Jesus knew that as the disciples began to fulfill the Great Commission, that there would come a time when they would kind of scratch their heads, when they would cast out the net and bring it in and go, ooh. You see, people would respond to the call to repentance and to the grace of God that had been extended to them, and many would confess it to be the truth. And yet some that were caught in the net would not behave like fish, but would show instead that they were crabs or lobsters or sea snakes or turtles. The net was cast for the purpose of bringing in fish. But there would be more than just fish that was caught in the net. Are you with me so far? And once the net was full, then a separation or a seining would take place at the end of the dispensation of grace for the Gentiles. So Jesus tells us that in the end, the angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and the wicked will be thrown into great tribulation. So people say, well, Brother Baker, we're not supposed to judge. But they're taking this concept out from its intended meaning. Actually, those that believe not, but walk amongst those in the move of God, they're judging themselves by their own works. And they have counted themselves unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody's counting them unworthy. They have counted themselves unworthy. Their works is their unbelief expressed, whereas your works is your faith expressed. So the true believer is a doer of the word, not just a sayer or a hearer. We don't come to church, oh, that was pretty good, and then go off and... It changes you. True revelation changes you. Why would an angel leave its first estate? What kind of persuasive power or voice could speak to angelic beings and persuade them to leave their first estate? They were in an atmosphere of righteousness. So I ask you tonight, what could be offered that was so persuasive that they would give up that estate? What could you be offered tonight to cause you to give up your inheritance? So Jude chose angels, Sodom, and also the Exodus as three examples. And if you look at it when you got some time, Peter does the same thing. He gives the same three examples. They both show that a person can have something from God, but it will be up to them whether or not they maintain it. Many will hold on to what they call predestination, and they will go along so far, and then they will begin to allow that original faith that was once received to be slowly and steadily chiseled away from them in their walk. And they will still believe that they are okay because they are predestinated of God, they claim. But the true seed of God will make their calling and election sure. And they will have the true revelation of predestination, And they will prove it by the choices that they make when the original faith is presented to them. Maybe I should say that again. They have the true revelation of predestination, and they prove it by the choices that they make when that original faith is presented to them. They know by faith that they will not fall away. Isaiah, I'm not falling away. I couldn't go a day as a Baptist and tell you that. I was pretty sure I was going to hell. But he's going to keep me. It's not my job. It's his. And I have confidence in him. That despite all my weaknesses and flaws, he's going to keep me. And he is keeping me. Do you realize you're the vindication? You're his vindication. How do we know his word is true? You're the proof. He's proving his word through you. Satan, take your best shot. But those that truly know that they're predestinated, they know not because somebody told them you're predestinated, but because the choice that they made brought them into that further revelation. You want more revelation in your life? Make the right choice. Make the harder choices. Well, this isn't too popular. So what? Who do you want to be popular with? Him or people that are going to die? He'll never die. And when a son or daughter of God chooses to totally die out, the new birth will reveal to them that they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world for the purpose of being holy and without blame. That was his choice, not yours. We're going to go through a series, The Sovereignty of God. Let God be bigger than the gods of religion, where they place it all on the puny choices of man. You were chosen where? Come on, friends. You were chosen in him. Paul said so. When? Before the foundation of the world. For a purpose that you should be. Oh, that's because he looked down through time and he saw what you would do, and so he chose you before the foundation of the world. Well, what kind of a God is that? That means he didn't know and he had to look down into time? Come on, friends. Let God be bigger than that. Let him choose. You'll appreciate it a whole lot more when that's revealed to you, because you'll realize you had nothing to do with it. It's all him. It's not Jesus Christ plus something that you did. It's all him. Well, don't I have to choose? Yeah, but what other choice would you make? I don't want to get off on that, but I'm going to for just a minute. Did Jesus have a choice? If you say he didn't, then I'm done. Let's close. Let's finish. He had a choice. Did he have to be your Savior? No. Yes. Did he have to choose to be your Savior? No. Yes. He was chosen, for God so loved the world that he sent. So he was chosen for that purpose. But he had to make a choice. Was it easy? It was hard. It was the hardest choice he ever made. But he made the right choice. God wasn't worrying, well, I sure hope he made the right choice. Why did he make the right choice? Oh, let this sink in tonight, friends. Why did he make the right choice?
Because of who he was. He was the very heart of God expressed. Right? Now, where did you come from? Let that break on you tonight. Let it break on you what a son or daughter of God is. A son or a daughter of God is the offspring of God. That means you came from God. That means you'll go back to God. Now, could there be anything in him that was sinful? Could there be any doubtful, maybe, I'm not sure? If you came from him, you are an attribute of God. I'm not talking about your flesh. I'm talking about that gene that's down on the inside of you that's quickened by the new birth. You're part of God. And you were put here to make a choice. Right? Now, how do I know you'll make the right choice? How do I know? How do I know you're going to make the right choice? I'm so worried. How can I convince you to make the right choice? I can't. But if that light comes across your path and wakes you up, you'll cry, Father, Father, I came from you. You're my Father. You're where I came from. I came out of you. Amen. To express a part of you. Because I'm a part of you. Because I came out of you. Oh, now you went off the deep end, Brother Baker. That's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Wasn't just God saved me from my sin, right? Yes, he did save you from your sin, right? And he extended that to everyone. But there's a certain class that's in another category. If there hadn't have been a fall in the garden, you would have come forth. There was a fall in the garden. Guess what? You're still coming forth. But you're coming forth by a second birth. To your first estate. To be what God created you to be. Before the foundation of the world. The difference between you and Jesus Christ is you bypassed your theophany. He didn't. But bypass means you left the main road. But then you joined up with it once again. That's what a bypass is. Right? So in the end, what's the difference? Oh, I know that's just too much. No, stop. You're making me sound like I'm a child of God or something. Made in his image. Amen. Let's see, if your daddy is an elephant, what will you be? If he has a long trunk, what will you have? If he has big legs, what will you have? If your daddy's a giraffe, what will you be? If your daddy's a lion, what will you be? If your daddy's the devil, well, let's leave that one alone. Now, if your daddy is God, leave that one alone. What does it mean to be a son or daughter of God? It means you are an expression of a portion of him. Means you're his word expressed. You're his thought which became word expressed. You will not return into him void. You will accomplish what he sent you to do. And he will be glorified. That's this gospel. That's this faith that was once delivered to the saints that we are earnestly contending for. We don't want just grace so that we can feel free. We want this grace so that we can be what we were created to be. Now let me pull over here. God has blessed us, friends, as the people of God,
But the blessings that he's blessed us with today does not mean that we're eternally secure. So we do not look at our blessings and say, that's the proof. We cannot rely on the anointing of God even, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So we can't rely on the anointing of God. We can't rely on the blessings of God as our anchor or our token. We have to have the Holy Ghost living inside. We must realize that this thing that we call life here on the earth is a time that's allotted for us to make our choice. And people are making choices every day. Preachers are making choices. And some are choosing to stay with Michael, while others are leaving the estate given to them instead to serve Satan. Now, if you told them that they were serving Satan, they'd deny it. And they believe that they weren't serving Satan. They may have started out perfectly correct, but they are on probation, just as Adam was, just as the angels were, and they will make their choice, which will determine their final estate. And these men that choose to serve Lucifer versus Christ, they are anointed of angels that left their first estate. And they are persuasive, these angels. They are persuasive. They are cunning. But it's not the men that are speaking. But it's the anointing that's upon them that is speaking. And those anointings are manipulative. And those men may not even recognize that it's a spirit that's on them that's using their gifts to pull people from their first estate. The angels that fell in the beginning, they proved that they were not worthy to walk in the presence of other angels who kept their first estate in heavenly realms. They once walked in the kingdom of Michael, but then they chose to leave the kingdom of Michael and go over to the kingdom of the north, or the king of the north, the kingdom of Lucifer, and follow him instead. They chose to do this. I'm going to pull over here. But I need to make this point. This is why Jude brought this up. The devil didn't make anybody do anything. They chose. And in doing so, they proved that they were not worthy to walk with the elect angels of God. People of all ages have done the same thing. So the whosoever will group makes a choice whether to be saved or not. Whether to go to hell or not. Nobody's going to go to hell that didn't choose to go to hell. And God acts according to their choice. They don't have to go to hell if they don't want to. He's not willing that any should perish. They might embrace the truth, light, even a partial illumination of it, and then make their choice. But when they choose to walk away from the truth and determine that they will not be back, they cross a line and they prove, just as the angels did, that they're not worthy to walk among the elect of God. We're not making a choice for anybody but ourselves. That's why Peter said, make your calling and your election sure, which means you can make it sure. Means you can be sure. So I say tonight, Oscar Mark, as for me and my house, we will serve God. Amen. That's our choice. No turning back. He's not forcing us. We choose this day whom we will serve. And we will serve Him. And we are so thankful tonight for that grace that's been extended to us, friends. And our choice is to serve the kingdom of Michael. We've chosen to manifest the works of Christ rather than the works of the devil. That's why we choose to get ourselves out of the way. That's why we put ourselves out of the picture, put others first. Because how is Christ going to be displayed? And that we've chosen, friends, to manifest the works of Christ rather than the works of the devil. I didn't make myself good. Right? I proved that I couldn't be good. But then I made the choice to allow him to be good. Allow him to do something with my life that I couldn't do. Did I get through to you tonight? If you're still kind of on the fence, we're all at different stages. Don't feel bad if you're at that stage. I was at that stage. We all at that stage at one point or another. But you have to be convinced that you can't do it. And then you have to be convinced that he can. And then you have to choose to say, okay, I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to take my hands off the wheel. And I'll never take the wheel back again. I surrender. I give it over to you. Now you do in me what you said you would do. I believe you. I surrender. Now you make this life something to brag about. Not for me to brag about, but to bring you glory. To prove your word. To manifest your word. To declare your word. But you made that choice. And the grace that allows us to make this choice is truly amazing, friends. Just to be able to make that choice. You should rejoice forever over that. To be presented with the opportunity to make that choice. Isn't that special? Brother Baxter, isn't that special? Just to be given the opportunity. You're blessed. Thank God for his amazing grace. Thank God that we don't have to go out into condemnation as others. But we have been delivered into his kingdom. The kingdom of his dear son. Thank God that we are no longer dead in sins and trespasses. Thank God that we have been quickened. Thank God that we now walk in the light as he is in the light. Where we once walked in darkness. Thank God that the truth has made us free. Thank God that we have chosen, we've made the right choice. We have chosen to walk in it for better or for worse. We have made our choice. Somebody say that tonight. I've made my choice. We have made our choice. We are a spouse to him, and there's no turning back. We are citizens of the kingdom of light, and our day is dawning soon. And our inheritance outshines anything that this world has to offer. Don't be troubled, little ones. Don't be troubled, friends. The greatest of your inheritance is yet to come. You just have a down payment on it. But this down payment is better than anything this world has to offer. Even just the down payment is worth it. It's our first estate. And we are now walking in it. We are not going to be sons and daughters of God. Now are we the sons and daughters of God. Our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are now the sons of God. I know that I know that I know. How do you know? Because you made your calling and election sure. You took him at his word. And you stayed there until he proved it to you. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody. You'll never be what you were before. As good as that might have been. You'll never be that. Amen. You now can say, I know. I know. I know my Redeemer liveth. It's our first estate. We are now walking in it. And one day soon, we will physically walk in it as well. Let's stand tonight. Musicians, if you'd make your way up. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Amen. Let's take him at his word tonight, friends. Amen. Let's believe God. Whatever it is, you don't need to be prayed for. There's times to be prayed for. There's times to lay hands on you, and we'll do that. But tonight, let's don't do that. Tonight, I challenge you. Look, he loves you. This is how much he loves you. Amen. He's waiting tonight. And he loves you so much. But he's not going to force it on you. You're going to make a choice. But I challenge you tonight to say, God, I choose to believe you for this need. I just know that you love me. And I know that you promised that if I asked, you'd give it to me. That if I sought, I would find. That if I knocked, you'd open. I love you, Lord. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fret. I'm just going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe you tonight. That's it. What do I got to do? Believe. Only. But what does it mean to believe? Take him at his word. He'll do it. I believe that with all my heart. That's the faith that Jude was trying to bring them back to. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's the faith that's here tonight, friends. Let's don't mess around. Let's don't play around. Let's don't let our humanness get in the way. Let's quit years of churchianity and I don't like this and I don't like that and you shouldn't do this or that. Let's just believe God. Amen. Let's take him at his word. Let's come with that. Let's let that be the only reason why we come. It's to take him at his word. Amen. God, speak to me. Here am I. Send me. Speak to me. He wants to do that. That's why we're here. But we got to take him at his word. You love him tonight, friends? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Oh, and grace, my fear. Expect an end for me tonight, friends. He's thinking good thoughts. And portion me. How long? As long as life is. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior. Shall soon
dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Hallelujah! My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. It's an unending love. It's amazing grace. The Lord has promised. Friends, this is good news. The gospel is good news. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory to God. Take him at his word tonight. Unending love, it's amazing grace. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Do you love him tonight, friends? Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. You're my master, you're my savior, Jesus, you're like the fragrance that comes after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. We know shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. You love him tonight, friends? Praise his wonderful name. Let's just bow our heads for a moment, Father, as we stand here, Lord, in your presence. We're so grateful and we're so thankful, Lord, that we don't have a word-only gospel. Your word is everything to us. But your word is alive. Your word is real. And your word produces something. Produces your very life. It manifests your very presence. We're so thankful tonight, Lord, that we serve a living God. We're privileged, Lord, to be called to this great and high calling in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for the grace that's been extended to us, Lord, and we are not going to reject this grace. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Why don't you just make that vow to him tonight? Lord, I commit. I've made a choice that I'm not going to go back on. If I've been on the fence, I want to get off the fence. I want my testimony to be amen and amen. I want to step out.
And I want to say tonight, Lord, I'm going all the way. There's no turning back. I've given myself away. I give myself to you completely. And Lord, if I've done that, I can't take it back. There's nothing to take back. I'm not partially surrendering. I'm completely surrendering. Maybe I've already done that, but I want to recommit tonight. As Jude, no doubt, said, I earnestly contend for this faith that was once delivered to the saints. Father, we want to see a church that's on fire, like a house on fire on a windy day. We don't want to make excuses. We don't want to get into routines. We don't want to be pulling pages off the calendar, one day going into the next. We want every day to be a real day. We want every day to be a testimony. We want every day to walk with you and talk with you. We want every day to see you manifested in our lives. Lord, may we commit tonight. May we make that choice, each and every one of us. This is going to be a church that is going to embrace only the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We're not going back. We don't apologize. We don't make excuses. We believe you with every fiber of our being. Help our unbelief. We take you at your word. But Lord, there's nothing that you can't do. And there's nothing that you don't desire to do. You want to give us all good things. And we know that trials are good things, because we know that it brings you on the scene, and every trial proves you in a greater measure. And we leave from that trial greater than we came. And it changes us. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that there not be any fence riders. I pray, Lord, that not just be a pew sitter or somebody looking for a position, but Lord, there be sons and daughters walking in their first estate. Whatever you've called us to do, how could we be sad? How could we be upset? That's what you called us to walk in, our first estate. We want to walk in it, Lord. We want to fulfill your word in our lives. We want your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see you manifested in every part of our lives on a daily basis. We're not looking for great banners and Roman candles. We're just looking for your word to be manifested, which is light. And we're thankful tonight, Lord, that we're not walking in darkness, but we are walking in the light. What a privilege, what an honor, what a blessed people that we are. Forgive us, Lord, for gazing off into the darkness at times and allowing that to discourage us. Instead, Lord, may we look to the light. May we not fail to recognize every single day what you're doing in our lives, and to recognize that we're not what we used to be. Maybe we aren't what we want to be, but we're not what we used to be. We're a work in progress. But Lord, your will be fulfilled. Your word will be fulfilled. We will return unto you as fine gold, purified in the fire. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. May each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. May each one be challenged, Lord, to say, Lord, I want the original faith. I don't want anything else. I want this restored word. And it's not to be found outside of this message, because this message was to turn our hearts back to the original faith. I want every bit of it. I'm not ashamed to be identified with it or walk in it. I'm not ashamed of the message. I'm not disappointed one bit. I'm a blessed person. I am highly favored. I've been called to a high calling. Now, Lord, I want to walk in it. Bless each and every one, Lord. Move on every heart, I pray. May each one of us determine in our hearts, Lord, onward and upward. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. We know that your love tonight has been extended, once again poured out. You didn't come to condemn us, you came to set us free. We got to make the choice to go free, though. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And may everyone make that choice. Bless each and every one. Move on every heart, Lord, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I give it all to you. Amen.